The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Here ends our text. Did you read the title carefully for the sermon? It's not the 1950s TV show Father Knows Best, but Fathers, plural, knows best. This Palm Sunday, we're going to learn from our fathers, dating from the early 300s to the middle 1800s. Here we go. First, we learn from our own Lutheran fathers. They broke from church history, which celebrated this as Sunday of the Passion, and instead, they celebrated Palm Sunday. They used the triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the main gospel reading, which had been and still is read for the entrance rite of the palms in other churches. The 1943 hymnal kept with our Reformation Lutheran fathers in following that tradition. All the hymnals since then have not. Going back still farther, we come to Ephraim the Syrian, who flourished 363 to 373 AD. He observed Jesus began with a manger and finished with a donkey. Now, you can make the donkey seem royal by saying when a king came in peace, he rode into a city on a donkey and not a horse. And it's also true that David proved that Solomon, not his brother, was David's pick to succeed him by having Solomon ride his mule. Likewise, you can definitely see royalty in the way Jesus sends for the donkey. You see it in the Greek more so than in the English. It's not "the Lord needs it," but "the Lord of it need he has." Sounds pretty royal, pretty kingly, pretty stately, doesn't it? But your fathers know best to tie the humility of the manger with the humility of the donkey, because Jesus sends for a colt, a small donkey. Picture an adult riding a Shetland pony, feet dragging the ground, much too big for it. Jesus looks no more kingly as an adult on a colt than he did as a baby in a feeding trough. Yet the wise men owned him as their king, despite the manger, and the Jerusalemites did despite the colt. I don't wish to deny that. Neither did Ephraim the Syrian. But Father Augustine, who was born almost 50 years after Ephraim, puts the right perspective on this. Augustine asks, "What great thing was it to the King of Ages to be the King of Humanity? What great thing for the one who could have commanded eagles to fly him into Jerusalem to ride in on a donkey's colt? What great thing to be hailed as the bringer of David's kingdom when you're the one who gave it to him in the first place? What great thing is it to be hymned by humans on earth when you have been hymned by angels in heaven?" Your fathers know best. What is played out before us is not a frog kissed by the Jerusalem crowds becoming king. It's the opposite. The King of Kings is becoming a frog. It's as the Father of Fathers, St. Paul, says, "He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." He's riding into town to be falsely accused, arrested, beaten, ridiculed, spat upon, and crucified as a common criminal. The route of the kings is for Jesus a rotten row. Rotten Row is the name of a bridal path in London's Hyde Park. Its name comes from the corruption of the French Route du Roi. The French named it Route of the Kings because of the various English kings who used to ride there. While the English misunderstood or mispronounced what the French were saying, and so they corrupted Route du Roi to Rotten Row. But nobody corrupted the route of the king in our text. Your fathers know best. It was always going to be a rotten row for him. And this goes back to the manger mentioned by Ephraim. Paul says, at just the right time, God sent his son born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. You're going to have a pretty rotten road to ride if your mission is to redeem, to rescue, to save those who are under the law. Look at your own life. Look at your own thoughts. Look at your own words. Look at your own actions. How do these stack up against God's law? What's it going to take to wash you from the filth, the stench, the slime of your own sins? What's it going to take to satisfy the wrath of God against such sins and such a sinner like you? This is what Jesus rides into face, not just for you, not just for me, not just Christians, believers, or good people, but for everyone. You might remember how when a parent was mad at one child, you'd scatter because that wrath could burst forth against anyone close by. Well, Jesus rides into town facing God's eternal wrath that was kindled against humanity in Eden, stoked by Babel, Sodom, the idolatrous Old Testament church, the adulterous David, a whole world of unbelief, and by you. That's why Augustine said, Jesus riding into Jerusalem is an indication of pity, not an increase in power. You know those slogans that became popular after 9/11? Firefighters ran into a building when everyone else runs out. Yes, and soldiers run into combat zones when everyone else runs out. And doctors and nurses run into disease when everyone else runs out. But no one runs into not only sin, not only death, not only the devil, but the wrath of God Almighty. No one runs into that except Jesus. And he does so because he doesn't want you to. He does it out of pity, even for poor, miserable sinners who are neither poor nor miserable in their sins. Because not only don't they know they're sinners, they like their sins. But surely some must know they need saving, for they don't cry, hurrah, like you would cheer a king coming to your city. They cry, Hosanna. Your fathers know best. Augustine points out that Hosanna is a word of prayer, of supplication. And he regards it as a spontaneous one, much like an interjection, which all languages have. Augustine uses examples from his native Latin, which would be the equivalent of our ha or oh. Hosanna means save now. That prayer comes spontaneously to the lips of the cheering crowd. Really? Did they know what they were being asked to be saved from? Do you? Weren't some in the crowds waving their palms, which was like the national flag of Israel? Weren't some in the crowds waving the palms really only praying to be saved from Roman taxes, from Roman oppression? Or maybe some just wanted to be saved from sadness, from loneliness, from sickness, from grinding, boring life. Though they could have known better based on Jesus' own teaching, I can understand how they could have missed the point because they had yet to see the Good Friday cross or the empty Easter tomb. So the real question is, what about us? We've been to the cross, we've been to the tomb, So do we know what we're being saved from? You'll get nothing out of this sermon. You'll get nothing out of this service. You'll get nothing out of true Christianity in general if you are looking to be saved from this economy, from your oppressive work environment, your loneliness, your sadness, your sickness, your boring, grinding life. If these are what you see as the real problems of your life, join a political party. Join a union. Take up a hobby. Join a social group. Join a gym. But if your problem is your sins that haunt you, the death that stalks you, and the devil that taunts you, well, then you're in the right place. Jesus comes as the righteous one. Having been born under the law, he succeeded in doing for a lifetime what you can't do for 1 second. He kept the law. He never gave in to the temptation of worry, unbelief, greed, lust, hatred, and despair that you give in to every day. He never sinned, not once in word, not once in deed either. He comes as the righteous one to bear the sins of the unrighteous world. He comes as the living one to bear death. He comes as the only one ever to have defeated the devil to be given over to him. He comes as the only beloved Son of God to bear the wrath God rightly has against the world of sinners. At this point, we have to jump. We have to jump from the 15th century Father Augustine to the 5th century Father Augustine to the 19th century Father of Texas, Jim Bowie. In the 12-day siege of the Alamo, Santa Anna had relays of musicians play a traditional death melody over and over and over again. One author says Jim Bowie probably died humming it. In the midst of singing "All Glory, Lord, and Honor," in the midst of singing "Hosanna, loud Hosanna," sing too, "Ride on, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. The angel armies of the sky look down with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. To pay for sins, to defeat death, to cast the devil out of heaven, to appease the wrath of God, Jesus must die. And a doleful tune is playing in his head as he enters the battlefield. Oh, that we might live humming it. Your fathers know best. And this time we turn to the oldest in this group, Methodius. He died in 311, which means he lived in the late 200s. It might sound schmaltzy to you, but hear him out. He says, "Instead of our garments, let us spread our hearts before him." First, think of what a garment meant to a first century person. And remember the Old Testament prohibitions against keeping a garment as a pledge overnight. A first century person might only have one garment to wear, and that was the same garment he kept warm with. That was the same garment he kept out in the weather with. In that crush of people, if you put down your one garment for Jesus to ride on, you stood a very good chance of losing your one garment or getting stuck with someone else's ratty, tattered one. It would be hard to lay down your cloak. But your father Methodius is right. It is harder still to lay down your heart. But not like you think, in love. Jesus doesn't need your love. That's not what Jesus rides in Jerusalem to get. He rides in to get your sins, your pride, your opinions, your misbeliefs, your sinful self. He comes to get that bill for all the sins ever committed, to die the death everyone deserves to die, to suffer under the hands of the devil, the punishment God's law requires of sinners, and to satisfy the wrath of God that has been burning since Eden and added to by your sins of just today. As Jesus enters, lay down before him your heart, stained by sin, smelling of death, bearing the inscription, "Property of Satan." And see Jesus wrap himself in it to face God's wrath. Don't get on the donkey with Jesus. There's no room. Only he can do this. That's why God the Father sent him into the world, and that's why the church fathers of all time, and that's what the church fathers of all time have known best. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.